Our first lesson comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. The gospel comes to us from John chapter 10. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are lots of good sermon illustrations on sheep and shepherds, but the closest that I get to a sheep is the local gyro place, so it's hard for me to authentically preach on a lot of those examples. So I'm going to try to get to the same place slightly differently. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, likes to say, "Truly, truly." That's how we translate "amen, amen." The old King James would intone, "Verily, verily." He says it 25 times in John, and they're often said in groupings, like here. One saying followed shortly by another. So it's worth asking the catechism question, what does this mean? When Jesus uses this construction, what does he intend? Especially when truly, truly is often attached to metaphorical sayings. It's not simply Jesus saying, take this literally, because Jesus is not literally a door. The first thing that I think it's helpful to ponder is that saying something twice, amen, amen, Moses, my son Absalom, Eli, Eli, is something emphatic. Matthew, the evangelist, liked to write look or behold to grab our attention in reading. Hey, something really important is coming next. But orally, the doubling down does the same thing. What follows is not to be pondered in passing, but at length. It's Jesus doing what I often have to do with my kids, saying their name once, then walking over, removing the headphones, and saying their name directly into their ears. David, David. The second thing to ponder about these sayings is the purpose of John's Jesus. John's Jesus came to give us witness. That witness leads to belief and salvation. As John would say in the prologue of his gospel, which we tend to read around Christmas time, no one has ever seen God, but the God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has come to translate heavenly truths for fallen humanity. The light shines in the darkness. The amen, amen statements are key revelations of how God works in this world. In that way, they describe what is normal, meaning right, and what is error. God works this way. The adversary works another. One last bit of context. Back in Lent, we read the story of the man born blind. That story ends with the Pharisees casting that man out and then overhearing Jesus talking to him, saying that he'd come into the world such that the blind would see and those who see would become blind. The Pharisees take offense at Jesus' saying because they think they can see. To which Jesus tells them their guilt remains. This parable that we read comes right after that interaction. Jesus is telling this parable to those Pharisees. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus will tell a parable, and nobody will understand it. And then the disciples will get him alone, and they'll question him, and Jesus will give them an explanation. This is the rare instance in John where we have something like that, except we need to remember that audience. It doesn't change. Jesus tells a parable or a figure of speech in verses 1 through 5. Then they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 6. And then verse 7 forward, all the way down to verse 21, is Jesus again saying to them. But remember the they and the them. It's not the disciples to whom the explanations are given. It's the Pharisees. Or the general crowd. So it's not an explanation, but it's a parable expansion, which is why at the end, the crowd divides. Some say Jesus has a demon, and others say these are not the words of the demon oppressed. The sheep hear the voice, while the others won't follow to them what is a stranger. So, how does Jesus' parable say that God acts in this world? First, he enters by the door, or the gatekeeper opens to him. The contrast, the way of the adversary, is to act as a thief or a robber. And that thief or that robber climbs into the pen another way. Both St. Chrysostom and Theodore of Mopsuestia, neither one of those early church fathers given to allegorical flights of fancy, connect this to the law and to the incarnation. Jesus entered the world as one born under the law. Jesus, in the incarnation, was true man, subject to the law of Moses and to the natural law of God. He was born, he grew, he became wise, he was subject to his parents, he experienced everything that we experience. Compare that to Satan, who, when he entered the world, did so disguised as that snake. And when the punishment came around, Satan himself was nowhere to be found. He came not under the law, but he came to pervert it. When God acts, it's according to the deep ways of his creation. When Satan acts, it's always to undermine that creation. When God acts, it's to make us wise unto salvation. When Satan acts, it's to make us blind fools. When God acts, the law is fulfilled. When Satan acts, the law is cast aside and trampled upon. Christ entered by the door. Those who follow Christ enter by the door. They respect Moses and the prophets. Those who disrespect them are thieves and robbers. Second, Jesus says the sheep hear his voice, he calls them by their own name, and he leads them out. He goes before them. How does God act in this world? He acts by his word. Christ came in humility preaching, and the way of God continues to be by the proclamation of that word. It's not by sword or by power or by any of the means that we might consider quicker or more lethal or direct. It's by the voice. By the word, Christ acts and continues to act. And it's by the promises proclaimed that he builds faith. God works as a personal God. He calls his own by name. Through that word, God works in our lives in an intimate way. He's not the deist God winding it up and then just leaving it alone. He's not a God that's forever hidden. He's revealed himself, and he continues to offer himself in the sacraments, and he invites us into prayer, Abba, Father. We're not to understand Christ as something far off and holy and intimidating, but we're to understand Christ as one who knows our names better than we know them ourselves. God works by leading the way. The commentaries that talk about shepherding say that this line is odd, that shepherds of that day would have followed the sheep. The sheep would have wandered to the grass, and the shepherds would have largely followed until it was time to turn them around. The major part of the job was to be sure that the stragglers kept up and the outliers didn't get too far away. But God leads his out. Through the cross of Christ and his resurrection, we've been led out of bondage to sin and to Satan and to death. He's led us out. And God does not leave us to wander, but he leads us beside the still waters to restore our souls. Yes, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We walk by the cross. But we fear no evil, because Christ has blazed that trail. He's led us out. The adversary, contrary to all that Christ has done for us, leads us nowhere. The adversary sneaks in, he jumps the wall to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Augustine wrote that there are two responses to hearing the word. He wrote that it can be the case that neither person understands it at first. The one says, what Jesus says is true and good, but I don't understand it. The other says it's not worth understanding. The first one knocks on the door in faith, and the door will be opened to them. The second, without faith, will never understand. Jesus says that the sheep flee the voice of the stranger. I think that that's the point of his expansion in the second, amen, amen. He subtly changes the image. The point is no longer the comparison between how God acts and how the adversary acts. Instead, it's a sheep-level observation. How do we flee the voice of the robbers? Truly, truly, I say to you that I am the door of the sheep. We flee the robbers by turning in faith to Christ and his word. Like Augustine said, we may not understand it at first. It may take a while before we understand it, but our ears should hear the truth in that word. So we ask, we seek, and we knock in Christ. When we hear that word, we've got a choice. We can either say that this is the truest and best thing that I've ever found, a pearl of incomparable worth, a field with treasure buried in it, or we can just turn and say it's a bauble. It's a barren field. In John's world, we are walking one way or the other. There's no neutral, there's no idling, there's no third group of sheep just milling around. There are those who hear the voice of the shepherd, who enter and exit by Jesus and find pasture. And then there are those who stay to be killed and destroyed. There are men born blind who see, and there are those who are born blind, those who see, but are blind to the way that God acts in their midst. So we strive to enter through the narrow door. One final note. I came that they may have life and have it abundant. You could say that Christ came to tell us what true life is. Because we're sheep, or we're blind, or we're scared or we're desperate, we can easily come to think of life merely as the next green patch we see, a momentary relief from what oppresses us. We can think of life as that Mercedes-Benz of my dreams. That would be the prosperity gospel. We can think of life as a great material leveling to come. That would be the social gospel and most of the isms of the 20th century. We can think of life as health and wellness. There are lots of things that we can think of as life, but Jesus casts all those definitions away just a few verses down. He says that he knows the Father and he lays down his life for the sheep. Life, and life abundantly, is none of the things that the adversary would hold before us, but life, according to Jesus, is living in the love of the Father. And in Christ, you live in that love of the Father now. In Christ, the things that occupy most of our time and our worries, for being honest, are trifles. Because the Father knows you by name. The one who loses this life for Christ's sake will find it. Abundantly. Amen.